All right, let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer. I need prayer, so we're going to start that way. Father, I thank you for your proving yourself to be a God who is good. Lord, you have surrounded each one of us with people who love us and who show the fruit of the Spirit by the work of Jesus Christ's Spirit that dwells within us. Lord, I thank you for them. I thank you, Lord, for how you have provided gifted individuals in the church, in our local church of Maranatha, how you have let us, Lord, survive the downturns that we had 3-4 decades ago. And Lord, we are here today because of your grace, and you had a plan and a purpose for us to survive. We thank you for that. Lord, help me, Lord, in my approach, in my heart. You know my struggles as a speaker. Help me, Lord, to be humble today. Ask that you give me wisdom. Help me, Lord, to think clearly. Help me, Lord, to honor and glorify you. Father, I ask that you would help us to, when we encounter maybe something that's new, that we would encounter it with forbearance and at least consider it, be like the Bereans, honest in our approach to Scripture. Lord, I pray that for myself as well, and I ask that you would please help us all to have that spirit here tonight as I speak through some of these concepts. I pray for your help. I do all of these things, and I ask all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so do we have the, yes, we have the slideshow going here. I'm just going to start by giving you a brief history from my perspective from years and years ago. Now, I'm starting from 1986, which is not where I started here. I started in 1967, so this is way after I had started here as a, not a member, but a young 8-year-old who had been saved, had heard the gospel for the first time at Maranatha Baptist Church, and who had put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, probably sitting right there in the metal chairs in Owen Elementary School on Columbia Avenue in Pontiac. Those of you who know Pontiac, right? That's where we met, because we hadn't purchased this property yet. Pastor Summers Sr., he was up in the pulpit and he was preaching, and I knew that what I heard was right and real. He was preaching a very clear gospel message and the need for salvation, repentance from our sins, and putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was an 8-year-old, and I have to say, God can work in 8-year-olds to help them understand all of the symbolism that goes into all of the idea of being saved and what's going on in the cross. And I didn't understand everything about it, but I understood enough to be saved. And I think I was probably born again sitting in the metal chairs before I left the room, because I put my faith in Christ then. I didn't walk up an aisle. I didn't know that was the thing you did, right? It was brand new to me, all of this. And then my mother talked to me afterwards, and I prayed a prayer. Well, I had already probably been saved. But if the Lord had come that day while I was in that gymnasium in Columbia at the elementary school that we were renting, I think I would have gone to heaven to be with the Lord. So then now we're talking about Maranatha 1986, which was about 38 years ago. So a long time ago. Two pastors had resigned in a short period of time at Maranatha Baptist Church. And so those two pastors had issues, and they needed to go. And there were a group of people who were totally devoted to those pastors who had issues. And I'll tell you right now, they really needed to go, okay, biblically speaking, right? And I think it about split our church in half. So we had like 35 people left, or I don't know. It was a small group, tiny group. We were meeting over in the gymnasium over there. And that was the situation that we had. We were kind of shaken up. We were, I think you could say that Maranatha was severely traumatized at that point. And I was 27 years old. I was pretty fresh out of college with Kristen, my new wife, graduated from college, came back here. Steve Sanders was here. Robin was here. Robin Sanders. And so, anyway, that was the state we were in. And so the leadership, and I don't remember who actually said this to me, but the leadership said to me, would you please research and present some findings about church polity, about leadership structure? And so I did. And that's what I did. And I came up with a report, and the report had, I haven't read it in a while, so I think it had at least these four ideas, knowing the way I think at least. I'm pretty sure I proposed a plurality of elders. And I also, I'm pretty sure, would have talked about elders, pastors, and overseers are the same people. Same office, same person. Okay? And that's provable from a couple of passages. We'll look at those in a little bit. I probably went to Acts chapter 6 to talk about the deacons. They help distribute food to the widows. And, of course, I probably looked at the deacon, one of the deacon, Greek word for deacon, diakonoi, is deacons, plural, what that one of the meanings would have been in the Greek. And as you probably know, many of you, it's table waiter, right? You know that's what it means. And I probably left it there. Now I'm going to go a little further than table waiter. But we're going to talk about that in a bit. And I probably touched the third rail by saying trustees were not an official office, right? I don't remember exactly what happened there, but I was just going to tell them what the Bible said and just see what happened. They were very kind to me. They really appreciated the research that I did. And I don't remember any change that took place ever from that. So now what I would like to do tonight is I'd like to share the goals of the family chat. But before I do that, I'm going to just fast forward to Maranatha 2023-24. So several months ago, I forget when it was, but I think it was a Wednesday night, Joey pulled me aside and he shared some of this with me, some of what they're doing. He said that he and the pastors had been considering a shift to plurality of elders based on close alignment with the Scripture. And then shortly thereafter, the pastors and deacons started getting together and we had several extended discussions. We read lots of books, lots of stuff in some very good books. And then we even visited a church with an elder board, which was very educational. Then, of course, Joey shared three family chats. Is that right? Four? Sorry. I think I listened to all four. I hope I did. Okay. Four family chats. Okay. So this is the fifth family chat. Okay. Good. So, and he shared rules and principles about church leadership, which more closely align with Scripture than our current structure. And his goal wasn't to attack what we have, but his goal, I think, was to say, we can do better. Okay, that's how I interpreted what I heard him say. So this is an extension of that chat, that family chat. So our goals for tonight in this family chat is I want to reinforce what Joey has taught so far, and I think it goes almost without saying, but I'm going to say it anyway. I am 110% on board with what he is doing. I am so encouraged because I had pretty much, I think I shared this with him and the deacons even, we were talking about this. I had pretty much given up on the idea that we would ever approach this subject again. And I thought, okay, Mike, just be quiet. Don't bring it up, you know. And I think I broached it a couple of times years ago, but didn't really push hard for it because I didn't want to cause division. And what we have is pretty good. I think that it could be better. I'm just going to be completely honest with you. This is a family chat, so I can say that to you. And so when he mentioned this to me, I was really surprised. And I don't think he realized it at the time, but he completely made my day. I was so encouraged, and Kristen knows this, how I was so encouraged to hear that, wait a minute, we are going to be doing this. We're going to be examining this whole principle again. And I got excited. I mean, and it just hit me, all this excitement and encouragement. So what I want to do tonight is share how what he has taught has significance. And this has been this has been informed by my discussions with Songbu. Like, how is this any different from what we have? You know, I mean, it's a legitimate question, isn't it? I mean, some may say, well, what Joey is proposing sounds the same as what we already have. And after looking into this again and restudying this and reopening the concept and looking through the Scripture on this, I assure you it is not the same exactly. Okay? I'm not saying that what we're doing is bad, but we can do better. Again, I'm coming back to that theme. So it's not just a matter of semantics. And one thing that we really want to emphasize in these chats is we want to continue to explore how we can be more biblically aligned in our practice. So this chat, it's not just to show you how it's different, but we want to explore how we need to move and act when it comes to church polity. This is going to be really important for us moving forward. So I hope that helps seeing what I want to do tonight. So let me just talk a little bit about this principle here. Some of you have heard of the regulative principle of worship. And this stuff, some of what I'm going to say here, you guys take for granted because it's just been taught and assumed, but it's not assumed in every congregation, what I'm going to teach here tonight. So the regulative principle of worship proposes that we use rules of operation, and the key word here is rules. Rules of operation from biblical text to guide the local church. Rules from the Bible. Which means, let me just put it in another way. We don't have to get super creative and just push the Bible away because it's old-fashioned. We can really trust the Bible, and we can use the rules in the Scripture, and when we do, we're going to be better off for it. And of course, you guys know this already, don't you? I mean, this is just the way we approach it, but it bears, I think, fruit to actually state it again. The principle impacts how we perform our worship services, and it's really interesting because I'll talk about this more in a moment, but for example, in fact, let me wait on that. I'll just get that in a minute. The principle impacts how we organize. How we organize, like our Constitution, how we organize, right? Because how we organize impacts how we worship. So it's really important that we organize. If the Scripture says you organize this way or you use certain methods, then we want to do that. And again, for most of you, and if maybe all of you, this is like, duh, this is like, yeah, this is the approach we want to use. But there are some in the evangelical community that would push back on this. And they'll say, nah, not so fast. But I assure you, this is the way we want to go, okay? So let's just talk about rules versus wisdom principles, because I want to use both tonight. And so regulative means rules in Scripture. Rules are, once you understand them, and they're clear in Scripture, and we know they're clear, they're non-negotiable. I told Joey tonight I'm going to have a little bit longer presentation. And Joey said, I thought he said, well, maybe we won't have any hymns. And I was a little bit worried because I'm using singing in services as an example of a rule. We are to sing to one another, and we're to sing hymns and psalms and spiritual songs, aren't we? That is a rule. Now, it doesn't mean you have to do it, I would say not every time, but if we do it every time, that's great with me. It is a thing we need to do regularly. So why not do it every time? And we do. Now, when we have a business meeting, I don't know. Do we sing? I mean, you know, that's a little bit different. But in this case, I would say, to me, this is a rule. But there are also wisdom principles which are not rules. There are wisdom principles that are not rules. And we can use wisdom principles, for example, of hymnology for good selection, of good music selection. But the genres are not mandated in Scripture. Okay? The genres of music, I mean, it could be that we use more contemporary or less contemporary, more conservative styles of music, more power to you. That's not ruled in the Scripture. That's more of a cultural thing that is used, decided upon by wisdom principles in the Scripture. So rules are non-negotiable, but when rules are not stated, then wisdom principles should be activated. Wisdom principles require that we practice forbearance and love for each other, because wisdom principles are akin to opinions about our ideas in Scripture. We have to be careful with them, okay? In other words, we don't want to turn them into rules, is what I'm trying to say. So I have to make a distinction between the two. And I think I had a real interesting conversation with Brent this afternoon, Romans 14 and 15, Brent Kostick. And he reminded me of, what do we do when we're talking about these kinds of issues, like wisdom principles? Because that passage is talking about making choices of conscience and that kind of thing. And he reminded me, and he showed me Romans 15, the very beginning, that we need to be driven with a motive that's proper in those cases, and that is building each other up. Not getting our way, not being first, but building each other up because we love you. And you love me. That kind of thing. Where we're building each other up. Did I summarize? Okay, good. Thumbs up from Brent. So that's just an example of how we need to forbear with one another, because some of us, and sometimes I will admit, I have very strong opinions, and sometimes those opinions almost turn into rules, and we don't want to do that, guys, do we? Because then it causes division, right? We've got to be careful with that. I know you understand this, but I just wanted to make sure that we were on board with that. Okay, so in front of you there, you have the sheet of verses that I created for you. Now, just so you know, my schedule tonight, this is a four-minute read, okay? So I'm going to go ahead and read through these, page 1 and 2, and then I'm going to just, from time to time, you're going to see reference to some of these. Some of these, they're just going to be implied. I'm going to read through these right now. So let's just spend some time reading the Word of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, next passage. And he called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, now I'm skipping some verses here. Okay, I'm getting right to what I want to apply tonight. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. This is what you elders need to be doing. In which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own cells will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Philippians. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 3, this saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Page 2, 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5, same book, same letter, I should say. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. And the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder, except on the evidence of 2 or 3 witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, now just a little context here. I think he's referring to elders. As for those, I'm going to add the word elders, so you know, as for those elders who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. That's my opinion on verse 20. Titus, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what it remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to a charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, I want you to equate that with elders now, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. James, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. The Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. 1 Peter 5. So, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder, Peter called himself an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd, which means pastor. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. So now we have elders, pastoring, and oversight all in one passage. Not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over the house, over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. I'm going to stop there because I just want to read the elder verses. So we're going to save that deacon's passage for a little bit later. Okay. So let's get back to the study of elders now. You can see on the screen here, I've got the acronym. Those who have listened to me teach in the past know that I love acronyms, because acronyms help me remember things. And so I just tend to do this. It's kind of fun for me to come up with acronyms. So the EPO, and I was talking to Joey about this, and Joey says, "What's an EPO?" And I said, "Elder, pastor." "Oh, I get it." You know, so yeah. Yeah, so I figured I'd better explain that before we go on. Otherwise, you'd say, "What is he talking about?" So the EPO, key EPO, are elder, pastor, overseer, ideas, okay? So let's just look through these. I've got ideas here. All elders are pastors and all pastors are overseers. I think I've already stated this one pretty well, but I wanted to state that again because I think it's important, because unfortunately a lot of evangelicals are influenced by, I believe it's Presbyterian polity that makes pastors level one and elders level two overseers. And we don't do that in the scripture. Okay, that's not how we are going to approach it, because this is a rule that is regulated by three passages, actually. We read through some of them, and I pointed those out to you as we were reading through. Okay, so we see that they are the same people. Okay, we have to make sure that we remember that. All right. Number two, Scripture describes their qualifications. The qualifications are rules. They are non-negotiables. Rules for their qualifications. They're pretty strict, aren't they? Very strict. And they're rules that need to be followed. And so they need to be examined by the congregation when you approve an elder, according to the Bible. And if you see that their qualifications don't match up, their character does not match up with the qualifications, then you should vote no. It's the way it works. Just the rules. So then we have Scripture describes their roles. And there's a ton of information in the New Testament that I did not cover tonight, and I don't have time to cover with you, about what they do. Lots and lots of things. These are rules for things that they do. They might specialize in certain things, but they all have a role that is highly defined in Scripture as a series of rules. And I'll just give you some examples, and these are just a few of them, right? You guys know these rules. They feed the church through teaching and preaching. They pray for the church. That's Acts chapter 6. They lead the church through oversight. According to Acts 20, 28 through 29, their oversight has a protective nature to it, to protect against attacking false teachers called wolves. So they need to protect the flock. That's their job. And if they fail to protect the flock, then they're going to answer to God. Wow. In Acts 20, 35, they, the elders, were made responsible for meeting the needs of the poor. It was in Acts 20, 35. So some people might say, well, isn't the deacons that are responsible for that? No, it's the elders. And the elders then, like in Acts chapter 6, we saw what I consider to be the prototype of the deacons, not really necessarily deacons, because they weren't called deacons in Acts chapter 6. They were called the seven, you know, when they helped feed the widows, the Hellenist widows. Those seven were delegated the responsibility that the elders had first started with, which were the 12, the disciples at the time, who were also called elders in Scripture, by the way. So we see that these are just examples, and there are many more. I mean, like I just named like a third of them, probably less. So then scriptures, we're going to find, and I hope you guys saw this, but they operate in plurality as the norm. Did you notice that it was always plural, 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 elders, 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 overseers, etc.? And there's just always a plural going on. And the question may be, well, does Scripture require a plurality? And I don't think it does. Is it good to have a plurality? And yeah, it's good. Why? Because Scripture has that as the norm. Does that make sense, that logic? I hope it does. Because if the Scripture sets down this principle as a norm, that plurality is good, then that's something I think to be pursued if people are qualified. Okay, but it's not, in this case, this would be a wisdom principle, to be clear with you. Okay, they were usually from inside the church. So they would not have, sorry, Joey, they would not have imported a Pastor Joey. Usually. Maybe they would have. I don't know. But back then, a lot of the elders came from inside the church in these cities. I don't think they had quite the network we have today, and travel and all that was different, of course, for various reasons. But they were from inside the church. And this is a wisdom principle here, I'm going to say. Importing pastors is not forbidden in the Scripture, ever. It just doesn't say that. But I would like to propose to you that it would be wise for us to start a culture where we cultivate young men to have the expectation that they may be an elder someday from Maranatha. Who are those young men who are being cultivated then? So it's like a program. It's a very implicit thing. You're just doing it, you know. It's something that we know is going to happen, that we're looking for those young men, okay, who could be elder, could be older men as well. But, I mean, the idea would be there is going to be that expectation. And honestly, I don't know if that really exists here. Maybe it does. But I'm not real sure that it's on purpose so far. I don't want to throw Maranatha under the bus. You guys, that's not my intent. I just want to be honest with you. We visited the pastors and the deacon board visited Emmanuel Bible Church in Saginaw, which is pastored by Mark Hazen, June Hazen's son. And years ago, they were in trouble, and they hired Mark Hazen to come in, and they said, do whatever you think is best. And he says, well, I think this is best, what I'm talking about tonight. And they said, yeah, whatever, man. We're on board because we are desperate, right? And so we went up and visited them to see what was happening in that operation. And it was very encouraging. And it was enlightening. And we got to sit through an elder board meeting. And so it was very interesting to see and helpful. One of the things that I really liked a lot, there was one guy, young guy. When I say young, he's probably 30-ish, who was on the elder board. He was there. They were all introducing themselves, and he said, I am an elder protege. Whoa, an elder protege. You mean you guys are actually planning for the future here? And I thought, they got it. They understand what's going on here as far as the biblical intent. So this kind of intentional raising of elders from the inside was the intent of Scripture, I think. I really think so. So when I saw that elder protege, I was very encouraged by that. Now, in that particular program, just because you're an elder protege doesn't mean you're going to become an elder. It's a testing period. It's like, you know, probation, if I can use that word. But it's a testing building period to see if it's going to work out. But at least the program's in place. I thought, wow, that is really awesome. Okay, they had different levels of workloads and abilities. And for that, if you take your Bible sheet again, please. Go back to page 2, top of page 2. There is some disagreement over what I'm going to say here in 1 Timothy 5, but I'm going to tell you what I think is going on here. This is my opinion. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So I think there's, at this point, there is the implication that there are different levels of workloads and abilities and giftedness in the elder structure. That's implied. To me, it's a wisdom principle. It's not a rule. But I think we can assume that that is what is going on here. To be fair with you, some people would interpret this by saying there are some elders who are failing. And I'm not so sure that was what Paul was referring to here. I think he's probably referring to those who had more of a workload. They needed to be, they double their pay now. Those guys, okay, the ones who had more workload, okay? So then the next point here that I want to bring out is they can be bivocational. And this is not kind of, this is not really, when I was a kid growing up, it was like, well, you're either all in or you're not. You know, if you're going to be, make pastoring your career, it was all in or not. And if you're not all in, then meaning it's your only vocation, then you're not serious or whatever. I mean, that was the implication I felt growing up. I don't know about you guys, but that was kind of the culture. And there are those who might still believe that, but I don't think that's scriptural, to be honest with you. I think this is more probably a rule that elders can be bivocational. And the reason I say that is because Paul himself was bivocational, the Apostle Paul. He made tents. He worked with these two people who were believers, Aquila and Priscilla, and he made tents. He worked in making tents. He was no less of an apostle, no less of an elder. He was a full apostle, but he was bivocational. So I think that is a legitimate principle for us to keep in mind. So here we have number 8, the ideal number. This is something that Brent reminded me to add back into my presentation. Thank you, Brent. The ideal number is controlled by God's sovereign gifting, because the question is, well, how many do you have? Well, how many does God give us? That's my answer. So God gives us a young man who is gifted, number one, who has the desire, number two, who you want to approve. And then someone says, sorry, you got enough elders, done. That scares me a little bit. And the reason why it scares me a little bit is because God has given us that young man. He is gifted and you approve. I mean, you guys would have to approve him. That's how it would work here in a congregationally governed church. So I would say to you that that's a kind of a big difference from what we do now. And of course, I was going to broach pay and all of that. I don't know if I want to get into that. Not because I ran out of room on my slide here, but I think that's my personal opinion is that Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, I'll just share it with you real quickly, that Paul said that if you are a pastor, then you have a right to receive pay for pastoring or eldering or oversight. You have a right for that. But Paul also said something very interesting in that passage. He says, but I'm not going to use that right. It's like, oh, so you can go either way. Yes, that's a rule. You can go either way with that. And there are some who disagree with me on that. They might say that, well, you've got to be paid as a pastor. And I don't think that Paul would agree with that, because he said, I'm not being paid. And I don't want to be paid. I want to make tents. And I want to, you know, work on the side. That's what I want to do. So I'm not going to explore that much further, but I'm going to say that I don't think that an elder has to be paid, is what I'm going to say. So God's gift to the church, Ephesians 4:11-12, and he, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. This is not on the sheet, sorry. This is another set of verses here, okay? So there it is. God is gifting the church with these people. Now, let me go ahead and move on to deacons. We're doing good on time. Just wanted to make sure. Let's move on to deacons. Oh, I wanted to show you this. I thought this might be helpful for you. Some rules and some wisdoms. Okay? So I just wanted to let you look through that. You may not agree with me about all of these that are rules, but I personally think that these are pretty well spelled out in Scripture. These, the first three and the seventh. And the rest are wisdom issues where we just need to forbear with one another and be patient and loving with one another. And I will add to that, follow our leadership. Okay? Good. All right. So let's move into deacons now, because that's important as well. There is one passage in the New Testament that regulates deacons. The word deacon, the word deacons plural is diakonoi plural. And when I say there are two passages that talk about deacons, Paul talks about deacons two times as an office, and there's one that regulates them, and this is the one. And we already read it. If you look on your sheet there, you'll see in 1 Timothy 3, 8-13 that they're regulated, heavily regulated. I mean, it's like you've got some real character qualifications to pass, you deacons, right? So these are what I would consider to be a rule. Interesting enough, Paul never specifies what deacons do. And some may say, well, didn't they serve widows back in Acts chapter 6? And I would say, well, that's more of an account of what happened back then. They had a need, and they delegated it to some seven. They didn't call them deacons. Dr. Luke did not call them deacons. They may have been a prototype for deacons, probably were, but it wasn't necessarily an office like what Paul is talking about here. I'm not so sure that we can use or limit the function of a deacon to serving Hellenistic Jewish widows. See the problem? It's not. There's way more than that in Scripture for deacons, because if you look at 1 Timothy 3, 8-13, I mean, the regulations there are really quite strict. So what I want to do is talk about the four diakonoi meanings. I learned this from a guy named Albert Strauch that Brett Westervelt and Joey and the team, they shared this particular guy with me, Strauch, S-T-R-A-U-C-H. I think I said his name right. And he's been doing this kind of writing for years on this stuff. And this, I found out from Joey that he was the one who recommended that, what's the name of their church? Baltimore Bible. He was at a meeting with the elder board there, and Pastor Curry was invited in. And he said, what did he say? He said, why don't you make Pastor Curry an elder or something like that? And Pastor Curry had not been informed that they were considering him for eldership at that point. And one of the elders says, well, we've been talking about it. And Pastor Curry's like, what? He was like so surprised. But this guy was saying, you need to make Pastor Curry an elder. So right away, this guy goes up in my estimation, you know, because I just like Pastor Curry. Glenn, he's an awesome guy, good pastor. I thought that was a fun little story to share. Anyway, he wrote about this. He said, scholars have found that there are four general meanings for deacons. Diakonoi, diakonos is singular, but diakonoi means to the ancient Greek. Four meanings, and they're really helpful for us because they're all controlled contextually. The one that I was used to and knew about was, you know, hey, I'm a deacon, I'm a table waiter. It's like, okay, what do you do with that as a deacon? And the other one is they would use this word, the diakonoi, to refer to a household servant or servants that would answer to a master in a household. Okay, this was not an oikodespoteo, not a house master, but this was a different kind of person, someone probably under that person. Number three, an officially commissioned messenger, the modern equivalent of FedEx. Right? I'm going to deliver a thing or a message. Maybe an ambassador. You know, maybe. But that's the third one. And here's the fourth one. A person who is tasked to act on behalf of another who, with delegated authority, and the best word that he felt we could come up with is an assistant or an aide. And I really like this, and I'm going to run with it. And right away, you know which one I like, number four. I'll just tell you right up front, because I think that it really fits with the context of what Paul, where he's going here. So there are some principles here that I want to share with you, some things that I see about the deacons, the diakonoi. First of all, they're closely associated with the EPLs, the elders, pastors, and overseers, the EPLs, okay? In two places in Scripture, the official title of deacons follows the official title of overseers. And I think what Paul was saying was, this is an official title, okay? And if you want to be one of these people in this group, in this board, if you want to call it that, in our modern language, then you need to have these qualifications. So we see, we've already read through 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, and that was where we had the overseer part. And then we have 3, 8 through 13, that was where we had the deacons closely associated there. And Philippians 1, 1 through 2, to the saints with the overseers and the deacons. So in both passages, he's associating overseers with deacons, diakonoi. Okay? So I think that's important. Number two, the diakonoi qualifications are rigorous. Probably way too rigorous to be a table leader. I'm just guessing here, but I think that's probably the way we should look at this. The qualifications for deacons are almost as strict as the overseers. There's one thing that they don't have to do that overseers do, and that is to teach. I'm going to just say teach publicly. They don't have to preach publicly. And some may say, well, don't deacons have to be able to teach and preach? Well, we all teach and preach, but not as an elder. You don't have to have that skill set. You don't have to stand up here or like this and preach like that. Deacons can do it, but it's not a requirement to be a deacon. Okay? It's important for you to know that. So the situation in Ephesus is contextual for us. It's really helpful because there was an emergency going on there in Ephesus. And in Ephesus, which was where 1 Timothy, the letter, went to, there were these guys, Hymenaeus and Alexander. They were destroying the church. I think they were leaders. Maybe they were elders. They were destroying the church. So they were in chapter 1, and Paul says, I'm already judging them because they're destroying the church. Their faith is shipwrecked. And then he gets over to chapter 3, and he says, now, when you do pick elders and deacons, make sure you pick good ones. Okay, that's the context of what was going on there. So it was kind of a 9-1-1 situation there. Also in 1 Timothy 5:19, which is on your Bible sheet there, 19 and 20, it covers how to deal with sinning elders, elders who have gotten off track. What's the rule there? The rule is don't accept one witness against the elder. It's got to be two or more. Has to be. Rule, scriptural rule. And then when we find out that they're guilty, if they are guilty, it needs to be brought out into the public. Okay? That's just an example there. So, all right, number three, the diaconi position is honorable and weighty. The task of the overseer is a noble one. And I think that in 1 Timothy 3:1, where he says it is a noble task, I think he is meaning to imply that the task of overseer is noble, and also the task of a deacon is noble as well, because these are noble offices. And I'm just going to say that's what I think is going on here. And it says in 1 Timothy 3:9 that these deacons need to hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. So this is a high qualification. They need to do this in order to become deacons. So here I've got these ideas summed up on the screen for you. Deacons are closely associated with EPOs. Deacon qualifications are rigorous. The deacon position was honorable and weighty. So right away, you know which way I'm going with this, don't you? I'm going to go with assistants because many of you know how to read me because I've been teaching here for so long and we know each other well. Assistants fits the context well. Deacons are connected to elders by being listed with them. The office has strict entry qualifications that are nearly the same as elders. Because they are so closely associated with elders, deacons must be trustworthy assistants. They need to be trusted men. They have super high qualifications, but they don't have to teach and preach like an EPO, an elder, pastor, overseer. Okay, let's talk about what do deacons do, all right? And Paul doesn't say what deacons do. And what do assistants do? I guess is the question I could ask. Well, they do whatever is needed to further the work of the elders. So deacons, sometimes deacon boards, I think, get in the way of elders. And I really don't want that to happen at Maranatha ever. And there are times when I'm a deacon, when we deacons just need to back off and really try to help in wisdom principle areas. And took me decades to figure that one out. Poor Pastor Curry. He heard my opinion on so many sermons. I shared this with Joey recently. And he was so gracious. And he never said to me, you know, Mike, go away. But if I were him, I would think in my mind, go away. You know, thinking about all the opinions I gave him. It's like way too many opinions. I needed to be more of his helper, really. And I regret that very much. And that has impacted, that kind of transformation and change for me personally has impacted, I hope, our current elders. So they are delegated authority for specific tasks, I think. I personally think that they are delegated authority from the elders. And not everyone agrees with me on that. Some would say, Joey and I had this conversation, is there authority from the elders or is it from the congregation? And Joey's answer is wisely, yes. So, and I thought that was very helpful because really we are a congregationally governed church. You have to approve the elders even, right? You have to, right? And so, yeah, that was a good answer. They are supervised. I think this is accurate, though. They are supervised by the pastors. They should be supervised by the pastors. And, yeah, I'd say we're supervised by the pastors here. They do not practice oversight of the EPOs. And that's where one of my kind of little submissions here at Maranatha has been for several years. When we get people come in to the deacon board who are maybe newer at deaconing, if I feel like that person might not understand this role, I might just pull them aside and put my arm around them and say, now, remember our role, and this is our role. Try to emphasize, we do not practice oversight. We are not a balance of power, in my opinion. Never are we a balance of power. That's not what deacons do. We are, at best, executive assistants who have been granted authority. We have authority to lead, deacons do. We do, according to Scripture. But it's under the auspices of the elders, according to Scripture, in my opinion. All right, I'm going to touch the third rail again. You guys ready? Okay. I'll do the best I can. Joey's already kind of hinted at this in one of his talks. This is my opinion. Please forbear with me here. And if you have a different opinion, I love you. Please love me. Trustees are specialist assistants tasked with caring for the physical assets of a local church. Now, what did I just call a deacon? An assistant, didn't I? Okay. The term trustee separates them from deacons in, I think, unhelpful ways. The reason why I say that, at least this reason alone, is because the title and function may imply that trustees should have lower qualifications than deacons, and I am personally against that. I think trustees should have the same qualifications as deacons, and the reason I say that is because if Paul were here today speaking to us, I think that he would say, oh, those are deacons too. You just don't call them deacons, which, okay, you don't call them that. But I think when we call them another name, then the qualifications becomes muddy somewhat, and that is a little bit troubling. And so if they are deacons, then it would be wise, in my opinion, to call them deacons and require them to meet the qualifications for what they are. That's my opinion. Okay? So I'll just leave it at that. Hopefully I'm not going to get in too much trouble with you guys on that, but I've got to speak the truth and just tell you what is on my heart here for that, okay? And we can do that. We have good men here. It's not an automatic guarantee that everybody who is or has been a trustee will automatically be a deacon because you have to approve them. You have to find that they fit the qualifications of the diaconoi listed in 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 8. You have to approve them. We don't just change the name. That's not how it works. We have to go through the process of vetting, okay? Now, let me finish up with this. The Constitution, it is the document of operational rules that we follow. So we had some interesting discussions, Scott and I and others who have had some interesting discussion about the Constitution. It was very helpful to me because I want to bring this in. We need to be determined as a ministry here to not let the regulation of our Constitution override the regulation in Scripture. Really, really be careful. If there are traditions that don't match the Scripture based on our best understanding, and I'm referring to like the Constitution or even outside the Constitution, then the traditions have to go. They just have to go. That's really important for us. So we should, excuse me, let me turn the last page here. No, I want to answer this question because I know some of you are going to ask me this question. At this point, you are probably wondering, Mike, are you saying that we have traditions in the Constitution that need to go? And you guys are asking the question, right? You asked me that. I'm not going to talk about the Constitution much tonight because it's way beyond the scope and we'll be out of time. My honest answer to you is yes. There are things in the Constitution that I personally find need to go, need to change. And I'm not going to tell you which ones. Not tonight. I'm just going to leave you hanging, okay? And now I hope that I have just piqued interest in our Constitution. I hope that some of you actually find the Constitution and read it, because I have to admit, I haven't read it in a few years until recently. It's like, oh boy, this isn't the Constitution. It's not terrible, but I think it could be better. Could I say it that way? I'm going to say it that way, okay? So in conclusion, we should have faith that God's methods always work best. Even if they're old methods, even if they seem to be ancient, they work best. They always do. I'm convinced that God will bless us if we succeed in becoming more biblically aligned in our polity and in our operations here at Maranatha Baptist Church. So that's the end of my presentation to you. I'm not going to open it up for questions because I will get myself in trouble really fast. And I'd be happy to talk to any of you if you have opinions that you'd like to share with me or questions that you have. That's great. I really welcome your ideas and your thinking, because it's really important for us to get this right the best we can when we're working through the upcoming transformation that we're looking for. So let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the willingness of the leadership here to be more biblically aligned in church polity and operations. Lord, help us to be patient with one another, not to be afraid of change here, but to just really be people who are genuinely interested in following your word. And if the shoe fits, I should put it that way, Lord, if the shoe fits where we need to make a change, then we just need to put that shoe on. Lord, if we follow your word and we use your methods, I really believe that you will bless us. We don't need the world's external management methods, but we need your methods. And we know, Lord, that you will bless, because your methods are based on your wisdom, and your wisdom is right and good. Please help us, Lord, as we continue this discussion and we go through this positive transformation at Maranatha Baptist Church. For you are God who can protect us and help us. We ask you for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're finished. I have been asked to go ahead and...